We're in the book of Colossians, and we're looking at the first eight verses this morning. And in those first eight verses, the Apostle Paul mentioned the Colossians' faith, he mentioned their love, and the hope that was awaiting for them or laid up for them in heaven. And that faith, that because they had heard the word of God, the gospel, and they had trusted him for their salvation. And he mentions that he had heard about the love that they had, the love they had for all the saints, and the love that they had in the Spirit, and then their hope, the hope of heaven that was placed in their hearts. And they were had their hope laid up in heaven, and they were on their way to heaven. Faith, love, and hope are key ingredients for us as Christians in our faith. They are foundational, they are essential, and they should be evident in every believer's life. Now, remember that the false teachers had been creeping into the church at Colossae, bringing their false doctrines and stumbling some and pulling some away. And out of a love for the people, the Apostle Paul, when he had heard about that, he wrote this letter to them while he was in prison in Rome, and he reminded them of who Jesus is and what he has done, and to encourage them to stand firm in the faith that they had in the gospel, in the truth, to stand firm and walk with him. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul came to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And when he comes to a church or as an apostle, he's coming with authority. He remember that he had never met these people. He didn't personally found the church there. But he still had a love and concern for them, and he's coming to them in his apostleship. And he declares to them that his apostleship is by the will of God. He wasn't a self-appointed apostle. He wasn't an apostle by vote or lot. Remember that Jesus had the 12 with him, then Judas who betrayed him, then they had 11, and then Peter took it upon himself. After Jesus had died and rose and ascended to heaven, Peter took it upon himself to, well, we got to have 12. So they cast lots to get another apostle in there, except for that we've never heard of him since then in the Bible. And so then when Paul met the Lord, on the road to Damascus, it was by the will of God. God himself made Paul an apostle. He had given him the position in the church. He had given him the authority to preach and teach his word and to establish so many different churches, and then to be the author of so much of the New Testament. And you listen, or you read that statement, by the will of God. And I know as Christians, we're always concerned, and rightfully so, that we are in the will of God. And many Christians are walking around wondering what the will of God is for their lives. Well, God's overall will for us, for each believer, is that we would be like Him, is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son, and is that we would prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, as it tells us in Romans 12:2. And that it would be our character would be like Him. And God's He's more concerned with our character being in His will than all the other little details of our lives and of our day. And we want to live each day doing His will. But if we do all these things, okay, well, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to do this. We do all those things, and yet our character isn't within His will because we're not like Him. That's getting us nowhere. But the will of God for us is to become more like Christ. And to become more like Christ, as we sang, is that surrender to Him in allowing Him to live in us and through us. So if you are wondering what the will of God is for your life today, it's to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Because once we, well, we'll never attain to that until we're in heaven. But once we understand that and submit to that and allow Him to work in our lives in that way, then all the details fall into place. Then He speaks to us His words of wisdom and He gives us direction in our lives. And we're more, because we have His heart and His mind, we're more confident in walking in His will in a daily way. Paul wrote, and he called them saints. He writes, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And the word saint, it speaks of our, or their, both of us, our position in Christ. It means to be set apart for God. That's what a saint is. So that means every believer in Him is a saint. A saint does not mean that you have to be an extraordinary person. A saint does not mean you've had to do these absolutely great and wonderful things. And a saint, to be a saint, it doesn't mean you have to be dead and then you're made a saint. We are all saints. We are all set apart for God's use, and we need to live like a saint, a holy life. And holy is set apart for God. So, you can put saint in front of your name. Now, other people, they won't understand that. But true believers do. And then he added the word, and faithful brethren. Encouraging those who had been faithful. And as they heard the gospel and their faith was in the Lord. And they were walking faithfully with Him, and then also for those maybe who were getting kind of torn listening to the false teaching, to just kind of remind them, hey, be faithful to the saints and faithful. That word means something. It means to be trustworthy. It means to be steadfast. It means to be unswerving in our faith in the Lord and following after Him. Faithfulness is very important to the Lord. He is a very faithful God. It tells us in, I think it's 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. It is who He is. He is faithful and true to His word, to His character, to His nature. He cannot be anything but faithful. And He asks of His people that they would be faithful to Him. And so for us, because of our love for the Lord, to remain faithful to Him, it means something to Him to have His people just continue to walk with Him through thick, through sin, through the storms that come, through all the things that would try to pull us away and get our attention elsewhere, that we would remain faithful to Him. All the discouragement that comes where we want to just say, oh, forget it, this is too hard, just to remain faithful with Him. For all the temptations that might allure us and draw us away, just to remain faithful with Him, that we would be trustworthy saints and unswerving saints, steadfast saints. And then he said that to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, because you can just address somebody and say, okay, you're to the saints and faithful brethren, you know, who live on First Street. But they were in Christ, their spiritual position. These people, these Colossians, they were saved. They were accepted in the beloved. They had been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we are in Christ. And we need to remember that sometimes. So I think sometimes we just don't think about it. But we're in Christ. We're saved. Accepted in the beloved. And I know that probably for most of us, that little statement there takes us a long way, that we're accepted in the beloved, as he wrote to the Ephesians. Because so many times we're rejected. You can be rejected by parents, you can be rejected by siblings, you can be rejected by other family members, friends, husbands, children, co-workers. You can be rejected in lots of different ways in this world, but we are accepted in the beloved. Always accepted and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so he's just reminding them, you are in Christ. Stay put. Don't follow the false teachers. Don't go off on any other path. Just stay put. We're in the best place, the safest place in Christ. And then he goes on to say that we give thanks, we, speaking of Timothy, which apparently was with him during the time that he wrote this letter, Paul said, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he was a very thankful person. As you read in his other epistles, he is always thanking the Lord for whomever he's writing to. And he's always praying for them. Very thankful man, knowing the value of a soul, the value of someone who has given their life to the Lord. He knew what it was like to live life without Jesus. And he knew what it was like to live life with Jesus. And what a difference. So when he looks at the saints, he realizes they lived one way before, and now they are in Christ. How thankful he was that they were in Christ. Truly thankful for other believers. Even those in Colossae, and remember, he did not know these people. In Ephesus, he spent at least 2 years there. Well, in 2 years, you can meet a lot of people, and you can get to know a lot of people. And life was much slower back then. They had a lot of time. Relationships probably meant way more than they do to us now because we let all this busyness get in the way. So he had developed relationships, and you think, oh, sure, he's thankful for them. But he didn't know these people in Colossae. He had never met them before. He had heard about them. And in just hearing about them, he was thankful for them. Thankful for their lives in Christ, and that their lives were making a difference, because the report that he got back from Epaphras is that they were. There was fruit coming forth from their lives. Now that makes me stop and think about my own life. How thankful am I? I'd like to think that I'm a thankful person, but thankful for other believers. We all need to be thankful for other believers, and thankful for those people who are in our church. Thankful for these women in this room, that they're here, that they're in Christ, that we all have Him in common. Sometimes I think we get too spoiled and we become very picky and we become very self-focused. Has that ever happened to you? Become self-focused. Just not thinking of anybody but me. And we think, well, you know, we don't really like that about that person. And, you know, they really, you know, if they're a Christian, they really should be doing that. And they shouldn't be doing this. And we start looking at all of the negative. And we nitpick instead of being thankful. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul could have nitpicked this church to death because of why would you allow people to come in here and tell you this? Aren't you? You're stupid. You're going to, you know, all that kind of a thing. But he didn't. He was thankful for them. And that challenges my heart. How thankful am I for the body of Christ, for those people in my church? Now, if you travel, or if maybe you have been ill and been away from church for a while, and you're not around any believers for quite a while, and one comes across your path, you're very thankful. It doesn't matter if they're perfect or not. It doesn't matter what denomination they're from. It doesn't matter if they dress this way or sing these songs or, you know, all those different kind of thing. You're thankful that they are a believer. Because there's something that happens when we meet another Christian. And we don't notice it when we're surrounded by them all the time. But get away. And you can become very thankful that they are that the Lord has brought another Christian to you. And when our hearts are truly for the Lord and His kingdom, we have a concern for His work and His kingdom. We're going to be thankful for those that are His people because they're making a difference. So when we get our focus on ourselves and we're not thinking of the big picture. And for all of us as Christians, we really need a bigger picture. We need to see through God's eyes of this whole world, that there's a body of believers around the whole world, and that it is all about the Lord and His kingdom and His work. And if this group of people, there's fruit coming from it, and it's His work, we ought to be thankful instead of saying, well, I really don't think they should charge that much, or I don't think, you know, all this, whatever it might be. But when our heart truly is for the things of the Lord and His work, then we will be thankful. Now, Paul's thankfulness always turned into prayer for people he was thankful for. In all of his epistles, as he thanks God for them, he tells them, and I'm praying for you always. Now, here is the Apostle Paul, who had been out on his missionary journeys, establishing churches, having an opportunity to teach from house to house, and having, you know, the impact on individuals and on groups. And here he is in prison. He can no longer do that. He is stuck. He is in a dirty, probably very damp, very uncomfortable prison, probably hungry, because in those days in the prison, your family or friends had to provide food and clothing and things for you. The prisons didn't do that. And so depending on how many were around Paul at that time to see if his needs were met, and we know from other places he's learned how to be a base. He's learned how to live with practically nothing. So he's probably in very difficult, uncomfortable circumstances in this prison. And rather he, you know, than him praying, God, get me out of here. Help me. He got consumed with himself, which is probably the way I would be if I was in that prison. Oh, I can't take it. I can't take it. You know, get me out of here. Get me out of here. He doesn't do that. He spends his time praying for other believers. Because of that thankfulness in his heart, he redeemed the time and turned that thanksgiving into prayer. And that is, our thankful hearts need to grow into even greater thankful hearts. but we need to turn that thanksgiving into prayer, just like the Apostle Paul did. Prayer is truly the best gift that we can give anyone. It is the best thing we can do for anyone. A lot of times, you know, if we love somebody and we're thankful for them, we want to do something to show our love and our appreciation, our thanksgiving, and, you know, we want to get them a little doodad or, you know, or that kind of a thing. And those things are fine and they're nice and they, yes, they are needed. But the best thing that we can do is prayer. Paul couldn't do anything but pray, but it was the best thing, and nobody can take that away from him in a prison. He can still pray. I remember years ago when we were doing ladies' retreats every single year, and typically at the end of the retreat, the ladies who served on the retreat, they would always buy me a little present to kind of remind me of whatever the theme of the retreat was. And one year, they did that, but they also handed me a card, a sheet of paper about this big, and it was a chart. And each one of them, and it was probably, I think, for 2 weeks, I have it in a box somewhere, 2 weeks they had signed their name, Monday, Tuesday, you know, all the way through for 2 weeks, and they had committed to pray for me so I would be prayed for every day for that length of time after the retreat. That, to this day, is the best gift that I have ever received. Because it was like, you are going to take the time to pray for me. You're going to pray for my needs. And it just blew me away. And that's what's going to make a difference in my life, is the prayer. You know, the little doodad is fine and I can look at it and it's a memento, but the prayer is eternal. It does things. It works in me. It works in circumstances. I don't understand how it all works, but it does work. What a beautiful gift. And here the Apostle Paul, can you imagine how long his prayer list was? When he says to all of these believers in all the churches that he wrote to, and how many more that we don't even know about, that we don't have the letter to the Laodiceans and we don't have these other letters, that he was praying for these people because God had given him the time to do that. And he certainly had the heart to do that and just to pray for them out of his love and his thanksgiving for them. In Ephesians 6:18, it tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it really is our Christian duty, a command that we are to intercede. We are to pray for all the saints, praying always, praying without ceasing, an ongoing prayer. And are we growing in our prayer lives? We need to be. We shouldn't be able to look back over a time in our Christian walks and say, I was praying more. Oh, I used to be so diligent about praying. We should never be able to say that. It should always be current. It should always be better than it was, because we should always be growing in those things and in our prayer lives. Are we praying and interceding? And interceding means I'm praying for someone else. I am lifting up their needs to the Lord. And has our prayer time of intercession, is it growing? Is it longer? Are we spending more time? Is our list of people to pray for longer than it ever has been? Sometimes prayer can get very overwhelming to us because there's so many things to pray about, kind of a thing. But we just need to take one at a time and just begin to pray and be diligent and be faithful. And if you have to make a list, you make a list. If you have to set aside that certain amount of time, then set aside that certain amount of time. If you have to say, well, I'm going to pray for these people on this day and these people on this day, then do that. Just pray, whatever it takes. But we need to be growing in our prayer life. And I know that this past year, for the past, well, several months, I've talked with several of you, and the Lord has had prayer on your hearts. The same thing. He's stirring your hearts. I need to pray more. I need to grow in my prayer life. And this is just another reminder for me and for you. Let's get going. Let's intercede. Let's pray. And speaking of that, we are starting our prayer ministry within Ladies Study today. So if you do have a prayer need, fill out a card today. Paul was thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. And in their faith, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that their faith was in Christ Jesus, because faith alone is faith alone. It really is nothing. It must be based on something, and it will only be as strong as the object in which it is placed into. So faith in Christ Jesus stands because of who he is. And so when we place our faith in him, when we believe in him, it is a sure faith. It's not a blind faith. It's not a, I hope this is going to happen kind of a faith. It is a sure faith. And Paul had heard about their faith from Epaphras. Epaphras had told Paul about the Colossians, about the love that they had for all the saints. And it was their faith in action. They're loving the saints. It's the showing their faith in the Lord. Because when he comes into our lives, he changes our lives. Now, James wrote in his letter, if we can turn there to your right in your Bible, a few books. He wrote about faith. Now, Paul had heard about their faith because people had seen their faith. Because faith, again, it needs to be in action. Otherwise, as James says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So if he just says he has faith, but you can't see it, what does that profit? Then we can say anything if we have to be able to maybe prove that. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' And then James said, 'Well, show me your faith without your works.' And how are you going to do that? 'And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So what James is saying is, now Abraham, when God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah as a living sacrifice, if Abraham said, "Yes, I'm going to do it. I believe that you can even raise him from the dead. If I offer him as a sacrifice, I believe that, Lord. I have faith in you," and he stayed home, what would that say? It would say, "I don't think you really believe that. You got to follow through here." And Abraham's act, or his work, as James calling it, as going up to Mount Moriah, laying his son on the sacrifice, picking up the knife, coming down, that is proving, that is his works. That is showing, it's being an example of his faith. Everybody could see his faith. Otherwise, it's just words. And so what Paul is saying about the Colossians, I've heard of your faith, meaning people have seen your faith. It's not, they're not just words. Yes, we believe. We believe in the Lord. We believe in the Lord. It is coming forth from their lives. Because a true faith in Jesus Christ, it will be evident because he changes our lives. And we're going to live out our faith. So you might ask yourself a question, how am I living out my faith? Can it be seen? Is it just words? Do people know that I'm a Christian by words? Or can they see my faith? It needs to be active. And it needs to bring forth fruit, as he says in verse 6, and is bringing forth fruit. So their faith, their love, it is bringing forth fruit. So in my life, Lord, can people see my faith, or do they just hear my words? Or are they watching me follow after you, going to the unknown, doing the impossible, because I believe that you've called me to, and that you will come in and you will show yourself strong, and then others can witness that and say, oh, that's a true believer. Wow, how'd she do that? She must really believe that God is God. She must really believe that Jesus is her Lord, because how could she do that otherwise? People need to see our faith. And then he mentions their love, and their love was a manifestation of their faith. They had love for all the saints and love in the Spirit, as it tells us. Now, the word love there, because our English language only has one word for love, so we love coffee, we love cookies, we love our dog, we love our child, we love our husband, and there's only, we know what we mean by that, but we only have one. It's not fair, is it? We only have that one word. But in the Greek, they had several words for love, so they would use those words. That storge love is a love for family, or the phileo love is that affectionate brotherly love. And then there is the word that's used here, and it is agape, and that is God's love, can only come from God. It is his unconditional and anyway love. I love you anyway. I know how you are. I know all about you. I know your thoughts from afar off. I know your heart. Oh, I know your sin, and I love you. I love you anyway. You cannot improve on that. And Wiest defines it as love which is produced in the heart of the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit, a love which impels one to sacrifice oneself for the object or person loved. And the Colossians, they had love for all the saints. Now, it is easy for us to love those people that we love, that are around us. But the word love in that sense wouldn't be agape. It would be phileo. It would be storge. It's easy to love lovable people. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love those people maybe that you're fellowship with. But the Colossians agaped all the saints. This was a testimony of their lives. Their faith was being shown through in, by the fact that they had agape, unconditional love. The love that does what is best. The anyway love to all the saints. Not just the believers in Colossae. Not just to their little family, but all of them. Whoever came in and out through Colossae or as they traveled around, they truly had a love, God's love, for God's people. Now, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He speaks to us out of John 13. And he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, speaking of this love, and the word there is agape, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he was speaking to his disciples, telling us that we need to love one another, because everyone, the whole world will know we're Christians, we're his disciples, because we love each other. And the world is watching us. And when they see people really, truly loving through thick and thin, for good, for bad, for ugly, for worse, for richer or poorer, and all those things in all kinds of relationships, they know there's something different about this, because you can't do that in yourself. Jesus placed the importance, now we're supposed to love everyone, but Jesus placed the importance on loving his people, disciples, loving one another, family, taking care of one another. In Mark, he said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. So when there's division, when there's strife, when the love isn't happening, it's not going to stand. We're the body of Christ. We're his family. And we need to love one another. I think this topic of love, it's probably hard to listen to, because we're always going to be convicted by it, because we don't love the way that we should love. But it also is very important for us to continually be reminded, because we forget, because once again, it's that flesh, it's that self, and we become so self-absorbed. And it's the me love instead of looking at the other person's need and what is best for that person and stepping out and loving them. The Christian church as a whole should be known for its love. The individual believer should be known for their love. Now, it doesn't mean gooey, schmooey love. It doesn't mean that you're always bubbly and you got a smile on your face and you embrace everybody. That's an outward emotion or whatever. There, a genuine love and concern for the other person in the body of Christ. A love that truly puts the other person and their need before that I would put them before me. So, which means that if there are any contentions, any strife, any quarreling, any gossip, any backbiting, any slander, any of those things, it's a work of the flesh. There's no love. That is a selfish love. That is, you know, it's a picky and choosy love. And that's not agape love. Psalm 133, 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. He had to address the Corinthian church because of their divisions, but he's not addressing the Colossians for that. There was unity there. There was true love in the Spirit. They loved each other. And Jesus, when he spoke that to his disciples, it was a command. He even said, a new commandment I give you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a guideline. We are to love the body of Christ. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to love the women who are sitting on our right, on our left, behind us, in front of us. We are to love them. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to love through us. Because that kind of a love, you can't work up in your flesh. You can't. I don't care how nice of a person you are. You cannot work it up. This, I love you anyway, unconditional love, 24 hours a day forever, to a person who's not very lovely. You can't work that up. But God's Holy Spirit within us can and will love through us. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God within us, is love. We can quench the Spirit in our lives. We can grieve the Spirit in our lives. Or we can allow him free rein to love through us. This kind of love should supernaturally, naturally flow through our lives every single day. Now, we all are very familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that beautiful picture of love, the definition of love, and I know we're familiar with it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Let it wash over each one of us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And we all know, too, that if we take the word love and we put our name in there, it no longer is a definition of what love is. Because I can't get past the first one, Karen suffers long. She doesn't. Unfortunately, she doesn't. I suffer very short, and then it's over and get with it, kind of a thing. But when we put Jesus' name in there, because God is love. He is love. Now, in the New Living Translation, I like it. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. And when he spoke to the Colossians and he mentioned the love that they had for all the saints, there's no jealousy. There's patience. There's kindness there. There's no looking at somebody and, oh, well, they got that. Why is God using them? And why do they get to do that? And there's none of that because there's love. There's no boasting about their own accomplishments. They're not proud, rude. Love, it does not demand its own way. Sometimes, I don't know if you feel like this, but do you ever feel like a two-year-old in your little heart where you just want your own way? And, you know, I mean, if you could actually act out what you're feeling in your heart and going on in your mind, you would be that little one kicking and screaming on the ground. Does that ever happen to you? Okay, it happens to me. It's like one of my granddaughters, you know, she's very, very dramatic and everything, I think. Yep, that's how I feel. Okay. At least nobody knows because I hold it all in. Love is not irritable. Oh, have you ever been irritable? Yes, daily. Mm-hmm. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. That's the 14th time she's walked by me and has not even looked at me. That would not be love. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The more we realize God's love, Jesus' love for us, and he even said in John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me. And now you stop and think about that. This is Jesus saying, as the Father has loved me. This is God the Father who loves his only begotten Son. How deep the Father's love. He loved his Son. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That has always just stopped me. It's just like overwhelmed with his love. As much as the Father loves the Son, that's how much the Son loves me. Wow. And then he says, abide or continue in my love. So when I realize and I think about God's love, the love that I do not deserve, the love that loves me anyway when I am very unlovely, the more I realize that, the more it will produce a love to love everyone around me. Because when you really think, you know, if you think about, well, this person, they're bugging me or this or that, you think, oh, Lord, I'm not even bugging you, and I know I should be, but you, because of your great love, so how can I let this person? I need to love them, and then his love flows through. Now, this love is the love that Epaphras declared to Paul. And I like this about this man, Epaphras. Now, he traveled that 1,000 miles to go see the Apostle Paul because of the concern he had for these people, his love for them. And he came and he talked and spoke what is kind to Paul about the people in Colossae. He probably didn't list all their faults. He listed everything that was good, everything that was positive. These people love all the saints. They have that faith and they love the saints. And he, because of Epaphras' love, he spoke kindly to them. And then out of Paul's love for them, he writes this letter. And then he mentions that their hope in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, this hope that we have, and in Romans chapter 5, it tells us it's the hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. It is a hope that is laid up in heaven, and it is a sure thing, and the Colossians knew that. It isn't a wishful hope. I hope that happens. You know, kind of thinking, well, it might not, but I do hope that it does. This hope that the Bible speaks of, this hope of heaven, or this hoping in God, this hope that doesn't disappoint, this faith that we have is a confident expectation because of who we're confident in, and that is God, who is faithful and will remain faithful. It's our hope is in Him. Our faith is in Him. And this hope that was laid up in heaven for them, that they had heard before, it's from the truth of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news. And Peter spoke, or he wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, He indeed, speaking of Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And later he calls him the living hope, Jesus, our living hope that is laid up for us in heaven. It's a blessed hope. It is a blessed gospel. All this because they had heard the gospel and they believed. And what is the gospel? Paul lays out in Corinthians very simply, it's that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That Jesus went to the cross for our sins. That he died, he paid the penalty of my sin. The wages of my sin is death, but he paid that for me, for you. On the cross, separated from the Father for those few hours, and then was in that tomb, but then was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. That is the gospel. That is the good news, the hope of heaven that we have. The truth of the gospel, it said it came to the Colossian believers, and it has come to us. And in the Greek, and I love this, and I'm closing with this, in the Greek, that came to the Colossians, it is with the idea that it is which is being alongside you. The gospel has snuggled close up to the Colossian saints, and they have taken it into their hearts. I love that. The gospel came to them. It has come to me. It's come to you. It is snuggled up close to me, and I've taken it into my heart. The gospel changes lives. The Colossian believers were changed because of the truth of the gospel that they heard and that they believed and that they now lived in and walked in. And may our faith in the Lord Jesus be like the Colossians, that it would be seen, that it would grow, that other people could look and say, oh, they are a follower of Jesus Christ. They know Jesus Christ. I can see it in their lives. And may our love for the saints be seen. May our love for all the saints grow and be seen. And may we then rest assured on the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, that hope that does not disappoint. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, but thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you have so freely given your truth to us. Thank you that each one of us has heard your truth and known the gospel, and it has come alongside us. It is snuggled up close to us. And that now you live within us, and you have we've been accepted, we've been sealed, and we have been empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just like these Colossian believers that Paul is commending because of their faith was seen, there's fruit coming forth from their lives. We pray for our lives, Lord, and we ask that our faith would continue to grow and that it would be seen by those around us. Anyone we come in contact with, they would know we're believers, not by our words, but by our lives. And then this love that the Colossians had for all the saints, your agape love, Lord, if we are quenching that at all, if we are loving ourselves way more than we love others, Lord, I pray for my own life, for the lives of my sisters, that we would have your unconditional anyway love for everyone around us. And as we sit and meditate and melt because of the love that you have for us, may that just put our hearts in the right place, and that we would allow your love to flow through us. I pray that we would see your people through your eyes, and that we would forgive as we have been forgiven, and we would reach out and love as you have loved us. And Lord, I pray that each one of my sisters would rest assured in that hope that does not disappoint, that is laid up in heaven for us, and that each one would go out in confidence, that confident expectation in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are for us and that you are with us. And now fill our lives and do whatever you want to do in them and through them, Lord, as we go into our groups and we get to talk about these things and talk about you and just may we minister to one another. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.